here I go to close my eyes, and I might not even wake up in the morning. Who knows? But I serve a great God who has me in the palm of His hand, and no matter what happens between now and dawn, everything will be fine because we serve a great God. So let's turn to 1 John chapter 2 again. First John chapter 2, and we'll look at a few verses here this evening. This morning we looked at the how we're not to love the world. And one thing that I wanted to point out this morning, and I forgot, and I just want to point out real quick here before we move on, is this. Though we do not love the world, it is still possible for our flesh to be tempted by the world. There's a difference between being tempted by the things of the world, because your flesh, it's still of this world, isn't it? It's, you know, you have to get a new body before you go to heaven, because this body's been tainted by sin. This body isn't getting in. And so the flesh still wants and desires the things of the world. And so if we're not careful, we might stop and think, well, if I'm tempted in this way, does that mean I love the world? If I'm being tempted by this worldly thing, does that mean that I love the world? Well, it's not talking about these verses is not talking about your flesh being tempted by the world. We are told all through Scripture that we're still going to be tempted. And we're told that it's possible for us to sin. But this loving the world has to do with the inner man, that person inside of us. And you know why, when your flesh is tempted by the world, why it causes you problems on the inside? Because that inner man does not love the world. That inner man doesn't want the things of the world, but that outer man, that flesh, does. And so sometimes we might be tempted to do something or tempted in a certain way, and we think, boy, does this mean that I love the world? Does this mean that I want... Well, just ask yourself. Ask yourself, is this an outward fleshly desire, a temptation that's appealing to the flesh, or is my inner person, my inner man, is he the one that's lusting after this and wanting this? And if there is a conflict going on, as Paul described, if there's a conflict, here your flesh is being tempted, and there's something inside that's saying, no, now I don't want to do that, I don't want that, that's wrong, that's a pretty good indication that you're all right. It's a pretty good indication that you're not loving the world with your inner man, but it's the flesh being tempted by the world. And Paul makes that very, very clear in Romans, and we'll spend some more time in Romans later on. But I just wanted to point that out this morning. Don't think that if you are tempted with the things of the world, that that automatically means you love the world, because your flesh is still tempted by the world. However, don't go the other route and completely ignore the fact and completely just say, well, it doesn't matter. Oh, you need to take a look, you know, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. You need to take a look at your heart and make sure that this is an outward thing and that it's not an inward thing, a desire on the inside. But as I said, if there's something in there that's saying, no, I don't want that. Why? You know, you're having a problem with it. You see, the thing about lost people, how much thought do lost people give to the fact that they sin? You know, Christian influence will do something, but it will only do so much. If you grew up around Christian people, you have a conscience that God gave you, and you might grow up around Christian people and work around Christian people, so there might be kind of an influence that sort of restrains, but that only goes so far. That doesn't go very far. For the most part, lost people, that's just what they do. It doesn't bother them. They don't give any thought to it until they hear the gospel. Okay, but Christians, sometimes people that struggle with assurance for salvation, sometimes they don't understand this. The fact that we're bothered by things that we were not bothered with before we got saved, or maybe certain things didn't bother us right after we got saved, but now that we've grown, more things bother us, that is a pretty good indication. Sometimes somebody will be struggling with assurance of salvation, And the fact that you're worried about it oftentimes is a pretty good indication that you're saved and your heart is in the right place, because you want to, you know, not that you're trying to do something to keep yourself saved, but you're wanting to make sure that you're living correctly and you don't want something to come in that shouldn't be there. Well, this evening, 5 verse 18, I made a comment in Sunday school about the term Antichrist, and then here we are tonight looking at this, and it is not going to be what you might be thinking, and it's not going to be what it is not going to be what you might hear some churches or some teachers or pastors preach on this subject. But that's okay. We're not worried about what other people do. We're just worried about what the Bible says, and that's all we want to do is preach the Bible. Verse 18 says, "Little children, it is the last time, as ye have heard, the Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. They were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father." 2001. Fall 2001. I was at some friend's house and they were having a fall cookout. And we were outside and we were standing around the fire, and there was a they were friends of ours, and then they had some other friends there that we didn't know. And standing there talking to this guy, I couldn't tell you his name. Just it was one of their friends I'd never met, never saw him again after that. I don't even see these people anymore, and haven't in years. But we were just standing outside, and we were maybe about a month or two, probably about a month removed from the attacks of September 11th. And I'm standing there talking to this guy, and he asked this question, and I wish I had more biblical knowledge back then and could have given a better answer. But he asked this question, "You think," hold on, I almost said Obama. The people asked that too, but Bin Laden, yes, because his first name was, because they called him Osama, and I mix them up, and okay, we're not going to make any jokes. But I do. They sound alike, so I mix them up. And he said, "You think Bin Laden's the Antichrist?" And I wasn't alive during the Second World War, but I'm sure there were people who thought Hitler was. And I don't remember when I was growing up. I remember we fought in the Desert Storm War and all of this, and I don't remember people saying it, but I'm sure there are people who said the same thing about Hussein. You know, every evil person that rises to some kind of worldly prominence, people right away, you know, I think he's Antichrist, I think the Pope's Antichrist, you think this is Antichrist, you think this guy's Antichrist. And what they mean is, do you think that he's the man of perdition that's mentioned in other scriptures? You know what the truth is that Osama bin Laden was Antichrist because he fit this description. He wasn't the man of perdition that will be manifest during the tribulation. That's who most people call the Antichrist. But he was Antichrist, wasn't he? He had the spirit of Antichrist. And then people said the same thing when our last president was in office. Well, you think Obama's the Antichrist? Well, again, when you look at what the Bible, if you're talking about the man of perdition, he has certain requirements that he needs to meet, and no, our previous president didn't meet those requirements. But now, do I think he was of that spirit of Antichrist? Yes, because he made it clear that he was Antichrist, that he was not a Christian. Okay, you work with people that are of the spirit of Antichrist. The problem is that term has been used as a name for a certain person in the Bible, and the Bible doesn't give that name to the man of perdition. Okay, but people, when they say Antichrist, they're thinking of the man who's going to rise to power during the tribulation. And so the problem is they're giving the wrong name to the wrong person, and the other problem is they're overlooking what Antichrist really means. And then they don't realize it's everywhere and has been since the days of the disciple. That spirit has been there. There were people then that were denying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And John says that's Antichrist right there. That's Antichrist. That's against Christ. But before we get too far into that, I want to back up and look at something else. It says here, little children, it is the last time. Now let's look at that term there, last time. The question is often asked, do you think we're in the, people don't say last time, they say last days usually. Do you think we're in the last days? Do you think we're in the end times? Do you think that these are the last days? Some will say this. I know somebody who makes comments like this, and they'll talk about how bad things are in the world, and they'll talk about certain things going on, and then they'll follow it up. I haven't heard them say this in a long time, but they used to follow it up with this. They'd say, that's how I know the Lord's about to come back, because that's happening right there. Well, let's examine that. Let's see if that's true. Should we be asking, are we in the last times? No, we shouldn't be asking that question. It's already answered for us right here in this verse. Should we be asking? People say, well, do you think that we're in the last times? Do you think these are the last days? Absolutely. Absolutely, we're in the last times, the last days, the end times, however you want to say it. Yes, we are, but that's not because of any signs that we see or anything going on around us, because I preached on this sometime last year, I think it was, if you'll remember, there are no signs that have to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church. When you read about signs in the Bible, they are things that will take place during the tribulation. We are never told as Christians to watch for signs. We'll look at this verse in a minute. We are told to look for that blessed hope. We're to be watching for the return of Jesus Christ because it could happen at any second. We're not to be watching for signs. We can see a shadow of those things in the tribulation, which some people call that last times too, but actually right now we're in the last time, and tribulation is part of the last time. But there are things that will happen in the tribulation. There will be a one world government. Do we see a shadow of that? Have we seen a shadow of that for really quite a few years? Do you not? When was the U? Does anybody know when the UN was founded? When was 1946? Okay, well, I was way off because I thought it was in the 70s. So I was way off. 1946, and I knew one of our teachers would nail it. By the way, 1946. Do you not think that the UN is kind of a precursor to, or at least helping, pushing along the one world government? Well, yeah, well, here we are, however many years removed from that, you know, about 70 years now removed from that. So we see the shadow of that. We see it in the push for the different, you know, how many currencies in just the last 5 or 10 years have been replaced with the euro and things like that. You know, so do we see a one world? That's a shadow. That stuff will come into play during the tribulation. We can kind of see it. But we have been seeing that come together for years. But people will ask that question, you think we're in the last times, you think we're in the last days. The fact is, from the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the catching away of the saints is the last time. From and I believe you could put the tribulation in there too, all the way up until the battle of Armageddon, and then right before the beginning of Christ's millennial kingdom would be a part of that too. But ever since Christ was resurrected and ascended back into heaven, we've been in the last time. We've been at, these are the last days. The last days, that does not mean a few years before the catching away of the church that we have given the name rapture to. The last days, it's not a few months right before he calls the church away. Last days, last time, end times, whatever you want to call it, they began when Christ ascended back into heaven. So when people say, you think we're in the last days? You say, yeah, we've been there for a couple thousand years. John, Paul, Peter, they were in the last days. It's a dispensation, sort of. The dispensation that we're in right now is the church age, but it's a part of that dispensation, I guess you could say, in a way there. It is a long span of time. The last days began when Christ was resurrected and then ascended back into heaven. We know that this is the last time. Look at what John said. Little children, it is the last time. So if you have people that ask you from time to time if it's the last time, quote 1 John chapter 2, 18, the first sentence to them. Yes, because the Bible says, little children, it is the last time. Why do people ask that question? Why do Christians ask that question? Because they're biblically ignorant. Same reason why I was saved for years and didn't know the answer to that question. You don't take the time to go find out. You don't take the time to look it up. You don't take the time to study it. Then you're not going to know. And you'll go by tradition and what people have said over the years instead of what the Bible actually says. Which is why even good, well-meaning Christians talk about the man of perdition and call him the Antichrist. Now, he will be an Antichrist because he's Antichrist. But they act like that's his biblical name, and it's not. It isn't his name. Let me point this out to you. You know how many times the term Antichrist is found in the Bible? Now, you can go back and check me on it. It's mentioned 4, maybe 5 times. And do you know where those mentionings are? Every one of them. Now, there might be one. No, I believe every one of them. I believe every one of them is right here in the book of 1 John. Now, we could go check that again, and you might want to check that when you get home. But the actual term, Antichrist, from my study this past week, I didn't write it down, but I'm pretty sure that what I should have written it down, but I'm pretty sure that there were 4, no more than 5, and I don't believe one of them was outside of the book of 1 John. And every time it talks about an attitude, a spirit, anything that is anti-Christ, it never says, this is the name of the man who in the tribulation will lead the one world government ever. That's just a name that's given to us. So see, we got to know the Bible. We have to know the Bible. People say, you think so-and-so is the Antichrist? Well, what's he believe? Does he believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? No? Well, yeah, he's an Antichrist. You think this person is Antichrist? Well, does he believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? No, I don't think he believes. Well, yeah, he's an Antichrist. There's a lot of them. There's a lot of them. Okay? So we have to understand what these terms mean. But we know that it's the last time because God said it was. We know that. We also know that Christ is about to return. As I said, people sometimes will say, well, see, that's proof that Christ is going to return. That's proof that Christ is coming back. We know he's going to return because he said that he was going to return, and he's always been about to return. Christ has always been about to return. Let's look at Titus. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and find verse 11, begin in verse 11. Is it the last time? Yeah. Has been for a couple thousand years. You think Christ is about ready to come back? Well, yeah, he's been about to come back for a couple thousand years. Look at this. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. What did Paul tell Titus we were to be looking for? Are we to be looking for a one world government? No. Are we to be looking for a one world currency? No. Are we to be looking for apostasy? No. We are to be looking for the return of Jesus Christ. We don't look for signs. We don't watch for signs. We are never told, New Testament Christians are never told to look for signs. You're not told to look for blood moons. You're not told to look for events on the Jewish calendar. You're not told to look for any of this stuff. We can see some shadows of some things and say, well, looks like we're a little bit closer. Yeah, but every day we're closer. Closer than we were yesterday. We're closer tonight than we were this morning. We are to let the world do what it does, take the gospel to them, and look for that blessed hope. We are to look and watch and wait for Christ to return. That's what we watch for. That's what we're waiting for. Now, here's what I want to point out. Paul told Titus to encourage other believers to be watching for the return of Jesus Christ. Paul knew it could happen in his lifetime. So if Paul knew it could happen in his lifetime, then we ought to know, hey, it could happen in ours. Every generation has been just as likely to see the return of Christ as the one before or the one to come, because we don't know. We don't know when He's going to return. And so the early church watched for Him, and then we watch for Him. And it's craziness for people to say, yeah, well, we've been watching for years and He still isn't back. That argument has no foundation, because He didn't tell you when He was coming. He just said He was. And we say, yeah, well, we've waited. Look, if I tell you I'm going to be there at 7 and it's 10:30 and I'm not there, then you can say, well, He's not coming. He said He was going to be here then. But we can't look at Christ and say, well, He said He was coming back and He isn't here yet. He didn't give you a time. He didn't tell you when He was coming back. He said, you just watch, because you don't know. You don't know. You just be watching. That's why we're still watching. That's why if He said He was coming back in 1938 and He didn't, then maybe we would be discouraged. Actually, maybe we wouldn't, because there's a lot of false religions. Like the Jehovah's Witnesses have predicted I don't know how many times the return of Christ. But people keep joining that church. People keep joining that stuff. So some people aren't discouraged by all their false predictions and their false prophecies. But if Jesus Christ told us in His Word that He was coming back at a certain time and He didn't, which He wouldn't, because that would be lying, and He's not a liar. But if He told us, then we would abandon the faith and say, we can't believe Him, we can't trust Him, He's not coming back. He said He was coming back at a certain time and He didn't. He didn't tell us when. He didn't give us a certain time. He didn't give us any timelines. He just said, I'm coming back. You watch. And so we're still watching, because we say, we don't know. He didn't say when. It could be any time now. And that's why we wait and we wait and we wait and we have this blessed hope because, be sure, I was going to say mark it down, but you don't have to. He already marked it down. He'll be back. You might not see him come back. I might not see him. Every one of us in here might go to the grave before he comes back. But there'll be people alive on this earth that see him come back. He will be back. And then we move to this term, Antichrist. So when people say, well, you think so-and-so's the Antichrist, well, you have to understand what it is that they're trying to say there. They're actually talking about the man of perdition, which is, he is an Antichrist, but there's a lot of Antichrist. But we look at that word specifically, we are in the last time. There's a lot of Antichrist. How about this? You won't want to admit this because of what you've always been taught about that word Antichrist. What were you before you got saved? What were you before you confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Up until then, what were you? You're afraid to say, I was Antichrist, because you've been told your whole life that that's the man of perdition during the tribulation. No, you were Antichrist. If there was a time in your life when you did not believe or you did not confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you weren't one of His, which made you anti. Okay? You were the opposite of one of His. You were anti. And so the world's full of them. They're everywhere. That spirit is everywhere. There are antichrist walking up and down the streets of Terre Haute. Oh, does that mean we're in the last days? Yeah, it does. They're everywhere. Antichrist. This term is often used, as I said, exclusively for the one who will lead the one world government and commit what the Bible calls the abomination of desolation. But look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Go back to a few books there to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know what the greatest enemy of religion, false doctrine, man's traditions, man's ideas. You know what the greatest enemy of all those things is? The Bible, the Word of God. He'll put an end to all of that. And I tell you what, if you grew up believing what was being said rather than going to the Scripture to make sure that what was being said was correct, when you read the Bible, it's such an eye-opener. It's just amazing what happens when we just read what God said. And don't interpret it in light of what we've been taught or what that group taught us or what that church said, but let God interpret it and tell us what He said. Tell us what it is He's saying to us. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That son of perdition, that's who people like to call the Antichrist. Well, he is an Antichrist, but the Bible says his name is Son of Perdition. Okay, that's who's going to lead the one world government. That's who's going to go into the temple and call himself God and demand that people worship him, and some will. Now, he will have the spirit of Antichrist because he is Antichrist, but he's never called, that's never his name, he's never called that. He's a Son of Perdition. And so we have to understand who's being spoken of and what these words mean. And that term is found, as I said, in the book, I believe only four or five times. 1 John and, oh, I did put it in my notes. It's in 1 and 2 John is the only place you'll find it. I didn't think I wrote it down here. You will find that term only in the books of 1 and 2 John. And it doesn't refer to this man of perdition, the son of perdition, specifically. Okay, so what is the meaning? Go back to 1 John. How do we know that there are many antichrists? Well, the Bible tells us so. Look, he says, you've heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. We know it's the last time because we look around at the fact that there are many Antichrists. And that's been the case for years. But what is the qualification? Verses 22, let's jump over 22 and 23. Not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is an Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. What's Antichrist? Someone that says Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. I think it was Sunday school this morning. I said something about John 3:16 in the modern Bibles. A lot of your modern Bibles will not say only begotten Son of God, but they say one and only Son. Okay? That takes away his deity, and if you take away his deity, what are you saying? You're saying he's not the Son of God. That's anti-Christ. If he's not, if you rob Christ of his deity, which means that he is God, then you're saying he's not God, he's not the Son of God. Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. That is Antichrist. That's the spirit of Antichrist. When people deny that. Do you know that the world is full of people who will admit that a man named Jesus existed, but they won't admit that he was God in the flesh? You turn on, we haven't had cable or satellite for years. We've just got a, remember antennas? We've just got an antenna and barely turn it on. There's nothing on there worth watching. You know, I'd say the news, but with the internet, you can go channel 10 and see what the weather's going to be anytime you want. But anyhow, I remember back when we did have cable and satellite and things like that, you had National Geographic Channel, History Channel, Discovery Channel. Don't you wish the National Geographic Channel, or National Geographic in general, don't you wish they would have remained what they were way back years ago when they started? National Geographic just had a lot of neat things, didn't they? Don't you wish they hadn't gone the route everybody else went with evolution and millions of years and all that nonsense? What a waste. They did some, you know, that National Geographic used to put out some very interesting things and bring you pictures of places you'll never get to go and tell you about things. And it was just, you know, you could look, and you could still look, I guess, at the pictures and see this wonderful creation that God's made, but you can't read the articles anymore because they're going to tell you God didn't make it. They're going to tell you it just happened over billions or however many years. But I can remember back when we used to have those channels and they would run these specials, these shows, The Real Jesus. You know, understanding the book of Judas. You know, they found something and said it was a book that Judas wrote and everything, or the gospel according to, James and all this. Your questions answered about Jesus and who he really was, they're Antichrist. Because there's not a one of those that didn't cast a shadow of doubt on the fact that he's the Son of God. They can't deny that a man named Jesus lived because even their history books acknowledge there was a man named Jesus that lived on this earth. There's way too much evidence that a man named Jesus walked this earth. But what will they deny? They'll say, oh, he was a religious man, he was a teacher, he was a leader, he was a good man, but he wasn't God. Okay, if he wasn't God, then he wasn't a good man, because good men don't lie. And Jesus said he was God. If he was not God, then he wasn't a good teacher or a leader, because a crazy person doesn't make a good teacher or a good leader. And if you're not God and you say you are, you're crazy. You're insane. And you're a liar and you're deceitful. And so you're not a good teacher or a leader. But if you say you're God and you are, then you're not crazy. Then you're not lying. But Jesus Christ Jesus Christ, we don't just say, yeah, He's the Son of God. He told us that He is. It's not just the account of other people in the Bible. He Himself told us that He was. And let me tell you this, here's a mark of false religions all over the world. Who do they say Jesus Christ is? At the heart of every false belief or false religion is this: who do they say Jesus Christ is? Because a lot of people admit that a man named Jesus lived, but they don't all admit that man named Jesus is the Son of God. And if they deny that, then they're anti-Christ. They have that spirit of anti-Christ. And if you'll turn to John chapter 1, I'll close with this. Thump, thump, thump. Guess who's back? As I said, there are people who will claim that, yeah, there was a man named Jesus that lived, but he wasn't God. He wasn't really God. Well, let's see about that. Some will admit that He lived, but not that He was God in the flesh. So let me ask you this question. Did Jesus claim to be God? He absolutely did. I'm going to show you here in the Scripture. And the reason why I'm bringing that up is I was preparing, and I was reading, and I was studying, and I was thinking, this led me to think about how many people there are who make this claim. There are people who will say, He wasn't God. Then there are people who go a step further and say, He never even claimed to be God. You ever heard of a guy, he's on television? He used to be on television, I don't know. Used to be a guy on television, he probably still is. He's, I think, from Texas, got a big church down there, named John Hagee. You ever heard of a guy named John Hagee? Charismatic, false doctrine, just nonsense. Pastor, that's mean. The truth isn't mean. Some people might not like it, but the truth isn't mean. The man does not teach biblical doctrine. He teaches lies. He's a charismatic, and what he teaches is not biblical. And I'm getting ready to point out one thing. He wrote a book, had something to do with Israel, and I saw the commercial for it, and he stands there, and he says, I will show you in this book why the Jews cannot be held responsible for crucifying the Son of God, because Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. That's what he said. This is a guy who claims to be a Christian and pastors a church, and he's saying Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. And there are a lot of people who call themselves Christians who say, yeah, I believe He's the Son of God, but He didn't say it Himself. Well, then you haven't read your Bible. You haven't read the book of John. I'm telling you, there's a lot of them out there. Yeah, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, but you realize He Himself didn't say that. Well, let's see if that's true or not. I'm going to give you a few verses, but the first one is really all that we need. But I'm going to give you a few. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now we go along, I touched on this about a month or so ago, and we were walking out to the car, and Ashton said, Daddy, how do you know that the capital W Word is specifically talking about Jesus? And I said, well, because you read a few verses on, and it says that Word was manifest in the flesh, and it explains that it's Jesus, okay? So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So here's a verse in the Bible that says Jesus is God, correct? We go on and we read, if we read the entire chapter, we would read that this Word they're talking about is the one who came in the flesh and died for our sins, and that's Jesus. So the Word here is Jesus. You say, oh, well, but John wrote that down. Hold on. Who wrote the Bible? Did not God write the Bible Himself and just give it to us through the pen of man? God says the Son, Jesus Christ, is God. He said, no, see, those words aren't in red. That's not Jesus saying that. Who wrote the Bible? God wrote the Bible, and God said, Jesus is God. Okay? Should that not end it right there? 2 Timothy 3:16, for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God Himself wrote the Bible. God Himself said Jesus is God. That should settle it right there, shouldn't it? You want some actual words from the mouth of Jesus? Bible-believing Christians don't need that. We could take this verse right here and say, well, that's God telling us that Jesus is God. That's all we need. But we do have words from His mouth. John chapter 4. We're not going to leave the book of John. John chapter 4. I'm just going to read a few of these verses and then we'll be done. John chapter 4 and verse 25 and 26. Okay. Jesus is speaking to this woman, and he said, and look, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And there was no debate in those days that the Messiah was going to be God in the flesh. And Jesus said, that's me. John chapter 9. See what I mean about the Bible being the enemy of false doctrine? And ignorance of the Bible being the father of false doctrine? Actually, Satan's the father of false doctrine, but that's his tool, biblical ignorance. John chapter 9, verse 35, verses 35 through 8. Jesus heard that they had cast him out when he had found him. Well, let me back up and tell you what's going on. Jesus healed the blind man, and then the Pharisees were questioning him. And then they got tired of talking to that blind man, and they kicked him out. You know, they were asking him, who did this? Okay? And Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Well, Jesus never said he was the Son of God, did he? He asked the blind man, you believe on the Son of God? Who is he? I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you right now. And he worshipped him. And let me tell you something else. If Jesus wasn't God and he accepted the worship of this man, then he's not a good man and he's not a good teacher. But if he accepted this worship, if he's the Son of God, then he has every right to accept this worship. Look over at chapter 10, verse 29. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. Okay, so if somebody wants to claim that Joseph was his father and he wasn't, but if somebody wants to make that claim that Joseph was his father and that Jesus was talking about Joseph, then this makes no sense. Joseph doesn't have anybody in his hands. Joseph isn't greater than everybody else. He's just a man like everybody else. But if he's talking about God the Father, then it makes sense. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Did Jesus just say he was God? Now look at this. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. We're talking about the Jews. They, though they didn't abide by it, they knew what Scripture said. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou hast been a man, makest thyself God. They knew he was claiming to be God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods into whom the word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. And then one more, chapter 17. Chapter 17. Now, Jesus didn't claim to be the Son of God. Yeah, only if you don't read the Bible, he didn't. Verses 1 through 5, chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. Oh, and by the way, Matthew shows Jesus as the Messiah, the King of the Jews. Mark shows Jesus the servant. Luke shows Jesus the Son of Man, his humanity. John shows Jesus the Son of God, his deity. That's why we find all of these verses in here where Jesus is talking about being the Son of God, because that's what the main focus of the book of John is. Chapter 17, verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, and that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Only God can give eternal life. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. God said, let us make man in our own image. See, the Bible is just a terrible enemy of false teaching, isn't it? So what do we take away from here today? Well, man, this has been more of a study maybe than anything. Dwayne likes to ask me the question because, he's kind of an antagonist, which is a nice word for smart aleck. But Dwayne likes to ask me I say that in the nicest way. Dwayne likes to ask me the question, is it okay if we have Bible study in church? Can we do that? Well, we do it every time we open this book up. We're studying God's Word every time we open it up. Some services seem more like a study, and some seem more like preaching, but we're always studying God's Word here. But what did we find out tonight? Well, we have combated. The Word of God has taught us to combat a lot of false teaching. And that is, for one, when there's no reason to question if we're in the last time or the last days. The Bible says we are. And it's not a time right before the rapture of the church. We've been in the last days since Christ ascended back into heaven. We've been there for a couple thousand years. It's a time, it's not just a little time span. Of course, to Christ it may be a little time span because he exists outside of time. Okay? So yes, we're in the last time. Yes, we're in the last days. We have been. No, we don't look for signs. We just look for that blessed hope. Could happen any time. Antichrist is not the name of the man, the son of perdition, who's going to lead the one world government and have people worship him during the tribulation. He is an Antichrist, but that's not his name. Antichrist refers to anyone that does not confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And John said, there are many. And there are. You're surrounded by them. You're surrounded by them. You were one before you got saved because you didn't confess that he was the Son of God. Now we might say, oh, but yeah, I wasn't really against him. Yeah, but until you got saved, you didn't believe and you didn't confess that he was the Son of God. So it's anyone who does not confess that he is the Son of God. And did Jesus claim to be the Son of God? There are a lot of people out there that say he didn't. Even people that call themselves Christians. They say, oh, I believe he is, but he didn't say he was. What do we look at? Five passages where it was clear Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. So we'll take that this week, and we will give some thought to that and let God teach us and let God help us to grow. Let's just dismiss with a word of prayer tonight. We will forego our hymn of invitation. We'll just have a word of prayer and dismiss. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for watching over us as we have studied your word tonight, and thank you for what you've taught us. Help us, Lord, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so that we can be that witness who that you want us to be. Help us to keep looking for that blessed hope and keep your hand on us through the week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.